Beloved, turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 25. And turn with me also, if you will, to the back of your bulletin where there is an outline of this morning's message. The Branson trip was a lot of fun. That country music culture rubbed off on me. And while I was there, I recorded a song. You might be surprised by that. I titled it, I Went Back to My Fourth Wife for the Third Time to Give Her a Second Chance to Make a First-Class Fool Out of Me. I don't know if it'll be a hit, but it was a lot of fun to be there. I will not have you stand for six chapters. I'm sure you're glad. Everybody said amen. We're not going to read all six chapters either, but I would really encourage you to read these at some point this week on your own. Chapters 25 through 30. The reason I want to cover them all in one fell swoop this morning is because they all deal with the tabernacle. They all deal with the tabernacle, that great and beautiful tent that God wanted erected in the wilderness for His honor and glory and a place for His people to worship. So I didn't want to chew on it a little at a time. I want to kind of deal with it flying high today. I want to deal with all six of these chapters in Exodus. And to show you why this is important, I want to turn your attention quickly to the New Testament Gospel of John. Would you find the Gospel of John and find chapter 1? Many have called John 1 the Genesis 1 of the New Testament. I want you to look at John 1, and I want you to look at one verse. What I'm establishing for you at the onset this morning is why the tabernacle matters. Why the tabernacle matters. John 1, 14, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That is actually the best translation there. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, Christ became flesh and tabernacled among us. That verse indicates for us the significance of everything that the Word says about the tabernacle. And so turn with me now back to Exodus 25. Open that outline and let me begin with a hypothesis. God's plan of creation points to the pattern of the tabernacle, which points to the provision of Christ. What I mean by this is that when we go back and look at Genesis 1 and 2, the creation of all that is, the creation of the world, we see a plan and a pattern and a provision. We get more and more information as history unfolds, but it all follows a pattern. Let me say it another way. This book tells one story, and it is the story of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? This book tells one story. It is the story of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do today is look back and see how the tabernacle fits in to our larger understanding of how wonderful our Savior really is. There is a blueprint for the tabernacle that God reveals beginning in chapter 25, verse 1. Look at the first couple of verses in chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." Then is described the Ark of the Covenant, beginning at verse 10. "They shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits. Look how specific God gets. Even the precise measurements. Thus the title of the message today, Lord of the Particulars. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height." Now this is a Hebrew word that we translate as cubit. It's a unit of measurement based on the length of a man's forearm. 20.24 inches for the ordinary cubit. God is very specific. He wants this to be made in a certain way. He wants it to be furnished in a certain way. Beginning at verse 23, he begins to talk about a table. Not just any ordinary table, but a table made to God's own specifications on which will be placed regularly this special bread as part of the worship that will happen in the tabernacle. Look at verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood. Again, the measurements. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. Verse 30, set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. Then there is this beautiful lampstand described in verse 31 and following. Look carefully at the text. Make a lampstand. Look how beautiful this is going to be. You make a lampstand of pure gold, and the lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base, its stern, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Those of you who love art, those of you who like to decorate, are beginning to get excited now that God is into the details. And He wants this to be gorgeous. He wants this to be exquisitely done, excellently crafted, and to be a wonderful representation of His presence and His power and His glory and all those good things. Then chapters 26 and 27 describe the tabernacle proper, I'll call it, including a bronze altar. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. Then chapter 27, look at the first couple of verses. You shall make the altar of acacia wood. Again, the dimensions, 5 cubits long, 5 broad. It'll be square. Its height will be 3 cubits. Horns for it on its 4 corners. Horns of 1 piece with it. Overlay it with bronze. Then verses 20 and 21 in chapter 27. Command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord, a statute forever throughout their generations. Then chapters 28 and 29 describe the priesthood, who the priests will be, what they will do. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Bring Aaron and your brother, his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron, Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So we really are getting the point. God wants this done a certain way. God wants this constructed a certain way. God wants, right down to the colors, this to be put together in this exact pattern and design, and He wants what happens inside to follow His plan and His pattern as well. Beginning in chapter 29, I'll just read some scattered verses. Now, this is what you do to consecrate them. They're going to serve me as priests. Take a bull, 2 rams without blemish, unleavened bread, bring Aaron and his sons, wash them with water, put on Aaron the coat, put on the robe, put on the ephod, put on the breastpiece, put on the woven band, put the turban on his head, put the holy crown on the turban, take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, bring his sons, put coats on them, gird Aaron and his sons with sashes, bind caps on them, ordain Aaron, ordain his sons, Aaron and his sons, then lay their hands on the head of the bull, kill the bull before the Lord, take part of the blood of the bull, put it on the altar, the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. Other than that, do whatever you want to do. I mean, you get the point, right? No, this is all worked out. Not a lot of room here for interpretation. Not a lot of room for doing what you want to do. No, God is into the details because this is an important reflection of something better that is coming. This is so important that it be done right. Then there's this altar of incense, chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Then there is a description beginning in 30:11 of the atonement. Look at verse 11. The Lord says to Moses, take the census. Each person is going to give a ransom. When you number them, that there will be no plague among them. Chapter 30, verse 16. Take the atonement money from the people and give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord to make atonement for your lives. Verse 18. Make a basin of bronze. Put water in it. Why? because Aaron and his sons are going to need to wash their hands. This will be a ritual. This will be symbolic of their own uncleanness, and they're going to need to wash their feet. Look at verse 21. By the way, this is no laughing matter. They want to wash their hands and their feet that they don't die. Look at verse 22. The Lord says to Moses, also we need some anointing oil. Make sacred anointing oil, anoint the tent of meeting, anoint the ark, anoint Aaron, anoint his sons. It will not be poured on an ordinary person's body. This is special oil. This is an ordination service. Make incense, and the incense is not to be used for other purposes. Now, if I had to summarize all of these chapters in a couple of verses, I would pick chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. If you've turned away from chapter 25, go back there and look at just two verses. 25, 8 and 9. This is God. Let them make me a sanctuary. That's what this is about. God wants a place to be worshipped. Let them make me a sanctuary. He wants a place to symbolize His presence and His power. A place where people can meet with Him. Look what He says in verse 8. I want to dwell in their midst. And look at verse 9. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. There's that word. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. God is taking care of all the details. It is very important to the Lord that Moses has this built exactly right. Where do they get the building materials? Do you remember when they came out of Egypt? God turned the hearts of the Egyptians toward those fleeing Israelites. And they started giving them all kinds of expensive things. You're probably wondering, why do they need those expensive things? They're going into the wilderness. They need those expensive things now. Because God had in mind all along to build this beautiful tabernacle. And now they're going to collect those expensive things, the things they need. They're going to fashion and craft what they need for this tabernacle. This is encouraging for us, isn't it? In our darkest moment. In our darkest moment, God knows what He's doing, right? And He still has a plan. And tomorrow, He's going to redeem the pain of today, right? That is how He works. That is how He operates. They had no idea what was going on, but God had a plan. May I say, church, He always has a plan. Do you believe that? God always has a plan. He knew this moment was coming. He knew that this tabernacle needed to be built. And so He made sure that they walked out with all kinds of expensive stuff so that they could do whatever they needed to do with it to put this up in the desert as it would have to be erected. There is, I believe, a connection between the pattern of the blueprint of the tabernacle and the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2. Now, these kinds of details excite me. My best hypothesis is that what we're seeing is more and more light shed on a pattern that God wants us to notice and appreciate. And we see a pattern or a plan in 25:40, 26:30, 27:8. We see this idea all throughout the text that this is something I don't want you to forget. Chapter 28, verse 43, a statute forever. Chapter 29, verse 9, a statute forever. Chapter 30, verse 10, throughout your generations. 30, verse 21, a statute forever. Now, I won't go through all 7 days of creation. Notice on your outline, you have there at least a sketch of what Genesis actually reveals to us. But I think we can connect Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, with Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. Both are a bit of a prologue. One the prologue for creation, one the prologue for the building of the tabernacle. They anticipate what will be created, almost like that idea in the beginning of the Bible. By the way, in the beginning, God. We love that part, right? We go back and we review Genesis because we want to be reminded, in the beginning, God. But at a certain time, it was null and void and without form. And darkness, you ever read that? Darkness was over the surface of the deep. creation was coming, but only anticipated. I believe there are parallels here. And then between Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5, and Exodus 25, verses 10 through 40, or day 1 in God's created order, the ark, the table, and the lampstand in the building of the tabernacle. The first furnishing described in the text is the ark of the covenant. God represented in His heavenly dwelling, surrounded by cherubim, and the testimony and the law coming from there. The table is covered with gold. On the table is the bread of the presence, and 12 loaves of that bread, symbolizing the presence of the Spirit of God, not because God needs to be fed, but because we need to be reminded that we need food from God. And the lamp, what does it provide? It provides light. Let there be what? Light. I believe there are connections there. And 7 lamps, not just any number of lamps, but what does 7 often indicate in the Bible? Completion, perfection. God has a plan and a purpose. Very much like creation day 1, where the Spirit comes from God's throne room and lights the formless earth. One more, and then we'll move on. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and Exodus 26. Day 2 of creation and God's description of what this tabernacle would look like. I believe there are parallels here. The entire section deals with curtains. When you go back this week and read, you'll see the curtains and the forms for stretching out the curtains. The separations between sections of the tabernacle and the separation between the tabernacle and the outside world. And you're going to see how God makes much of the color. It'll be blue, it'll be purple, it'll be scarlet, it'll be goat skin, it'll be dolphin or sea cow. There will be leather used. And the blue may well correlate with the sky. It may parallel the expanse of the heavens that God stretched out in creation to separate the water above from the water below. The sky, a picture of the separation between God's heaven and the earth by the sapphire pavement before His throne, pictured by the ark in the most holy place. In any event, according to the New Testament book of Hebrews, the tabernacle represented heaven. And the 2 separate rooms in the tabernacle represented the anteroom and the throne room of heaven. And the veil separated the rooms. The veil separated the 2 rooms in heaven. And there was a blue screen, chapter 26, verse 36, representing the firmament between heaven and earth. The firmament makes heaven visible to us, according to Genesis chapter 1. And the tabernacle was designed just for that, to make God, heaven, visible and present to Israel. We could go on and on, but I believe the parallels are there. When God makes everything, He says it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then when He makes man, He says it is very good. Similarly, when the tabernacle is made, when the work is finished, Moses blesses the people. He inspects the work, almost like God does, and he says, it is good. Why does all this matter? Because every detail points to Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Every single detail points somehow to the wonder and majesty and awe and praise and honor and glory of Jesus. So there's this plan, and then there's this pattern, and then there's this provision. And the provision for our salvation, the provision to which all these worship provisions point, is the provision that Jesus made on the cross for you and for me when He said, it is finished. Aren't you glad He did? It is finished. Everything that needed to be done to secure our righteousness, Jesus wonderfully, fully, wholly, and totally did. Now, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This may surprise you. The first 5 books of the Bible contain more about the tabernacle than any other theme. I don't believe that is accidental. I believe that is there because God wants us to get it. God wants us to see it. God wants us to understand it. God wants us to make application of it. When we get to the New Testament, God wants us to see Jesus for who He is, so that we recognize Him like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There He is. We've been waiting for You. You're the only one who fits the description. Right, church? The New Testament gains its strength from the Old Testament foundation that is laid. And Jesus becomes beautiful when we recognize that He's the only one who can fit the description of the Savior who's coming into the world. The priests offered incense twice a day, and they dressed their lamps at the same time. The tabernacle has a three-part structure, and various levels of approach to God are allowed and not allowed, allowed and disallowed. Why does God do this? Why does God separate Himself like this? Why does God make people do certain things before they can go into the next level, and before they can go into the next level, and before they can go into the Holy of Holies? Because He's showing us, I'm holy, and you're not. There's a problem with your getting to Me, and that is your sin. You can't just meander right on in anytime you want, right? There's a problem. The problem is sin. And because I am holy, impeccable, without spot, without blemish, without sin, your coming in is going to require that something happen. You see how this is a prelude to the cross? Your coming in to the presence of the living God, my coming in to the presence of the living God is going to require that something happen. The good news of the gospel is something happened. Jesus died in our place. What? Hallelujah, right? He opened up that which God so carefully showed us is not naturally open. So fewer and fewer people get to come closer and closer in this earthly tabernacle. Anybody can be outside the camp, but you want to come inside the camp, you've got to be a ritually clean Israelite. Now, lay people can bring their ritually clean animals, picking up on a theme, clean. Clean. It's all got to be clean. Lay people can bring their clean animals for sacrifice in the courtyard, but that's as far as they can go. Only the priests and the Levites can go inside the tabernacle. And in terms of the Holy of Holies, only the high priest. And one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. This is amazing. This is God's sanctuary on earth. The ark is His throne, the footstool of His throne. There are the stone tablets of the covenant. There are the copies of the agreement, if you will. These two copies of the Ten Commandments are placed inside the tabernacle, and the tabernacle, like a king's tent, is erected in the center of the camp. It is a picture of heaven on earth. And that is what God would have us picture. May I say to you, we have in Jesus Christ something far better than a tabernacle. Do you agree? But it is the tabernacle that causes us to appreciate what Jesus has done. It is the tabernacle that reminds us how hard it is to get, how impossible it is to get from sin to heaven. That is why the Christmas message makes a whole lot of sense and becomes a whole lot of good news even in May. Hey, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary. I know these are unusual circumstances. I know you're scared out of your mind. I know you don't know what's going on right now in full, but don't be afraid to take her as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God's doing something amazing here, Joseph. Don't be afraid. She will bear a son, and you shall name him whatever you want. Is that what the angel said? No. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. What does that mean? It's Joshua. It means the Lord saves. Don't you love it? Don't just name Him anything. Name Him Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. Matthew goes on to record, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Here it is, church, which means God with us. Isn't that amazing? They're going to have a tabernacle, but better than a tabernacle. They're going to have a Savior, a Lord, a King, a ruler with them all the time. All the time. We're going to get to go where only the high priest could go once a year. Any moment of any day, we go into the presence of God because Christ has torn the veil. It is off the charts good news. Everything we need in Jesus Christ. Everything they long for, we have in Jesus Christ. Everything they saw only shadows of, we have in Jesus Christ. Everything they only imagined, we have in Jesus Christ. Everything they hoped for, we have, church, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are blessed in Jesus Christ. And it is this tabernacle that gives us this deep and profound appreciation for all that God has done in the person and work of His Son. And where is Jesus now? Not only is He here by His Spirit, but He sits at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly tabernacle. Right now, you and I get puny and pitiful as Christians sometimes, don't we? We have a pity party and quit praying for a couple of days because we're in a bad mood. But let me tell you something. When I'm so dumb that I've quit praying, Jesus is still praying for me. It is a ministry that never ends. It goes on and on and on and on, and it is never broken. Because it is the faithfulness of Christ that holds it up. Jesus intercedes for you and me from the seat of power. And our very bodies are now the tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. Can you believe that? That He would not come to a tent, but that He would come to you. That you would be His new tent. And that I would be His new tent. When we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. Is that not amazing? The Lord Jesus, the power of the living God, resident in us, at work in us, filling us, shaping us, moving in us, conforming us to the likeness of His Son. Even Charles, with all his warts and foibles and failures, is being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Country music song and all, the whole thing, right? God is with us. It was divided up into different offices, right? Moses, the prophet, Aaron, the priest. But what do we have in Jesus? We have the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, and the perfect king, all rolled into one. What they only imagined, we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with three simple, but I think profound, not because I'm so smart, but because the Word of God is so clear, closing thoughts. Thought number one, go ahead and let the tabernacle drive you to despair. It should. It's a strange one, but let that sink in. Go ahead and let the tabernacle drive you to despair, because it should. The demands between the common and the holy are fierce. What do we feel as we work through these chapters? Oh no. Oh no. Oh no, God is so specific. God is so holy. God is so separated. What if we keep moving and keep reading and work into the book of Leviticus? Anybody been reading Leviticus for light devotional reading? Just curious. Who's been reading Leviticus for light devotional reading? Why not? Because it's almost more than we can read. We start reading what God requires. We're like, I can't do it. May I say to you, we can't do it. That's the point. We can't do it. That's the point. Jesus can and He did. That's the good news of the gospel. What we could not do, what we could not earn, what we could not achieve, what we could not attain, He did for us, and now He gives it freely as a gift. That's the best news the world has ever heard. Christ becomes our goodness. Christ becomes our very righteousness. The demands are off the charts. What is the pattern of the Old Testament? Unclean plus clean equals unclean. I'm ritually clean now. You're unclean. Sorry for the hypothetical here. Don't come near me. You come near me, I'm clean. You're unclean. You touch me, I just got unclean. That's the pattern. Unclean can't hang out with
clean. Clean can't hang out with unclean, because if clean hangs out with unclean, clean just got unclean and has to get cleaned again. What does Jesus do? He turns that upside down. So that the new equation is unclean plus clean becomes clean. Praise God. Not because of my clean. My clean was never all that clean, was it? Because of His clean. His clean is sufficient to turn that equation on its head. Secondly, abandon the idea that the Bible is mostly a guidebook to a better life. That's not good enough. Right, First Baptist Church? That's not a high enough view of the Bible. It's not just a guidebook to a better life. Do you believe this, church? Is it more than that? It is more than a list of how to live and a set of rules and regulations. I don't believe in luck, but if I believed in luck, I'd say to that, good luck with that. You know, it is more than a guidebook to life. It is a guidebook to a person. It is a pointer to a person. And it is pointing every time we open it to the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Every Old Testament story is about Jesus. Every page of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And so He is this amazing, perfect prophet, priest, and King. At the heart of the Bible is Jesus. And when we open the Bible, we find Him. Third and last, you've seen how many words God uses to describe the rules of worship and the restrictions of worship and the prohibitions of worship. But God has spoken a free invitation to even better worship in the person of His Son, Jesus. It's better than anything we read about ever happening before the incarnation when the Word became flesh. And who is this Son of God who represents this great God in heaven, who is creator of everything, who is thrice holy, 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 holy. And then He sends His Son. Who is this Son? He comes to us with His arms open wide. Oh, can you believe it? He's like the father of the prodigal son. That's how much love this great God has. While the son was still a long way off. Don't you love that part? The father runs. That's who He is. That's what Jesus shows us. This same God who is holy, holy, holy. This same God who is on the other side of the divider. This same God who cannot be approached flippantly, irreverently, or ill-advisedly. This same God has come to us, and His name is Jesus. And now we go boldly into the throne of grace. Can you believe it? We get to go boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly. Why are we boldly storming into the throne of grace? Because Jesus opened the door. He opened the door. He is the door. And if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. I want to tell you, there's gospel all over Exodus. I was reading a blog written by Dane Ortlund called Strawberry Rhubarb Theology. You like that title? Here's one of his quotes. I thought this was amazing. Christ is not averse to dirty, complex, self-justifying jerks. But He is averse to dirty, complex, self-justifying jerks who deny they are dirty, complex, self-justifying jerks. When Jesus opens His arms wide, He wants sinners of every stripe to run to Him. Where sin abounds, grace hyper abounds. Where sin abounds, grace is on steroids, might be a contemporary translation. You can't out sin the grace of God. But there's only one way to come, and it's through Christ. There's only one way that a sinner can come home, and it's through Christ. So these words become quite beautiful for us. 29:45, I will dwell among the people of Israel. And I will be their God. Now, maybe they tasted that. Maybe they felt that, but not like we do. Oh, how much more fully do we know what this means? I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. Why? Because I am the Lord their God. I'm in relationship with them because I've chosen to be in relationship with them. And we know because of Jesus just how true that really is. You want a foretaste of heaven as we close this morning? Try this one on for size from the book of the Revelation, chapter 7. This is a sneak preview of what our future holds for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen, church? Forever and ever and ever and ever, we will never be separated from our God because of what Jesus has done.